Today, we continue in part three of our series, Honest to God. And all we're doing in this series, it's really simple, is we're looking at stories of real people in the Bible whose struggles were brought into the light with Jesus. And in that moment, their lives were changed. They had a perspective shift. They came to realize something about Jesus that they never had before. Because I've told you, when the reality is, our struggles are like mold in that they grow and fester in the dark, but they shrivel and die in the light. And so we're talking about how we bring these things that we rarely talk about or the things that we struggle with and tend to want to push down. We're talking about bringing them into the light with Jesus. And today I've titled this message, Honest About My Fears. Honest About My Fears. You know, for a moment, I want you to think back to your childhood and some of the fears that you experienced, okay? There are some pretty common ones that we probably all dealt with. And what's funny is they all had, if you thought about this, they have some form, most of our fears had some form of an unwritten rule with them. So for example, anytime you turn out the light, you have to sprint or something's gonna catch you. Anyone ever had this happen as a kid? Like there used to be a light at the bottom of the stairs in our basement. And you know how dads are. We're always like, you know, you go around, it's like, turn off the lights. And so if the light was on the basement, my parents were like, go down and turn off the light. Well, as soon as I turn off the light, it's about to be pitch black. So what I would always do is I'd get like just one hand on the switch. And as soon as that thing went off, I'd be ready to go up the stairs. You know what I'm talking about? That light goes off and you're off sprinting and you're just like, ah, something's gonna get me. Like you're going upstairs as fast as you can. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you know what? You still do that today, don't you? It's okay. Admit it. I can tell you right now, so in my home, there'll be times when I do like at night after everyone's in bed, I'll do like one last like sweep around the house, make sure all the lights turned off, doors are locked. And so sometimes it's completely dark in the house and I'll look where the door to the basement is and I'll see just a little bit of light coming out underneath the door. Kids forgot to turn up the light. So I have to go all the way down to the bottom of the stairs because there's one light in the basement. You have to go all the way down there, turn it off, and I'll turn it off. So it's pitch black in the house. And today when I do that, I will walk up the stairs as slowly as I can just to prove to myself that I'm not afraid. I'm like Kevin in Home Alone when he's like, I'm not afraid. Did you hear me? I'm not afraid anymore. That's me walking up the stairs of my basement. Another rule that unwritten rule we had when it came to our fears is that you have to keep your entire body underneath the blankets to be safe at night. Because, you know, if you get an arm or a leg out from underneath that blanket, goes over the edge of the bed, someone's going to reach up and grab it in the middle of the night. You know what I'm talking about? Another one was dad and mom's room. We all knew this. Dad and mom's room is a safe zone. So if you woke up scared, have a bad dream, or you heard a creak in the house, you have two options. You either lie there absolutely still, don't make a noise, don't move, because I guess if you do that, you're safe, or you're gonna risk it and you're gonna go to dad and mom's room. And so what you would do is you get to the edge of your bed, you would take a jump off the bed to make sure you had enough clearance for anything that could reach out and grab you, and then you would run to mom and dad's room. Because if you get there, right, the boogeyman, the robbers, they don't come to mom and dad's room. That's the safe zone. You know, we had all these rules for our childhood fears. But then as we grow, we tend to move beyond our childhood fears, don't we? But have you ever noticed that we never really graduate from fear? Because here's what's happened. We often just swap our childhood fears for grown-up ones. You know the ones that I'm talking about, you know, fear of rejection, fear of loneliness, failure, inadequacy, the fear of being found out, the fear of not being good enough or measuring up, the fear of disappointing someone, losing your job, losing a child, your marriage, losing your mind. And what complicates the matter is, try as we might, there aren't always simple solutions for the grown-up fears that we face. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if it's just like, oh, that fear, just go hide under a blanket and it'll go away. Or go run to mom and dad's room, you'll be fine. It reminds me of this story I heard. This is a true story about one husband whose wife was preparing for an upcoming conversation with a very intimidating person. And so she's talking this out with her husband. And, you know, she said, you know, when I think about doing this, there's so much fear. I mean, my palms start getting sweaty. Okay. And then she keeps talking through it. She's like, man, the more I think about doing this, my mouth starts getting dry. And so she's like, what do I do? And the husband, you know, he's Mr. Fix-It. And so he's thinking about it. He's like, okay, so your palms are sweaty. Your mouth is dry. Here's my solution. Just lick your palms. Sounds like my kind of guy right there. It's like, yeah, it's pretty simple, right? But not a great solution. So the question becomes, how do we work through the fear we at times experience? And to answer that, we're going to look at a familiar story in the Bible that teaches us how to lower the fear factor in our lives and raise the courage level in our lives. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And if you're new to the Bible, the book of Mark is one of four books in the Bible that give our eyewitness account of Jesus' life. And so in this chapter, we're going to read a section at the end of this chapter. Jesus has been on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He's been teaching all day long. And the Sea of Galilee, just if you're, again, new to the Bible, it's really a lake. And he's been on the shores of this lake in Israel, been teaching all day long. Great crowds have come to hear him. People would come from all over to hear him. And now as we near the end of chapter 4, it's starting to get dark. Evening approaches. And Jesus is now tired. And he tells his disciples, hey, it's time to move on. So we pick it up in verse 35. Mark 4 and 35 says this. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go to the other side. Other side of what? The other side of the Sea of Galilee. So I'll show you a picture of this. I got a few pictures for you today. So this is the Sea of Galilee, if you're looking in Israel. And there, Capernaum, that would have most likely been where Jesus is. So when he says, let's go to the other side, he's saying we're going to the other side of the lake. And at its broadest point, it's about 7 to 8 miles in width. So it's a pretty good jaunt or, you know, kind of voyage across the lake. So he says, hey, let's go across to the other side. Then it says, leaving the crowd behind, they took him, meaning Jesus, along just as he was in the boat. Because if you read in Mark 4, he was sitting in a boat while teaching and all the crowds were standing around. So they get in the boat with him and they take off. And it says there were other boats with him. And then a furious squall came up. And the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. So now it's evening, it's getting dark, they take off, and now they're in big trouble. Storm happens in the middle of the lake, and the word we translate there, when it says a furious squall, the word in Greek there that's translated to furious is the word megas. So it's where we get the word mega is derived from that. So the author's telling us, hey, this wasn't just any storm. This is a mega storm. It's one for the ages. And this can happen from time to time on the Sea of Galilee due to the surrounding landscape. So I'm gonna show you another picture. This picture coming up is a picture that I took when I was standing on the shores of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum. When I was there in 2014. And if you look out across the lake, you see that in many places it's surrounded by, there's kind of rocky cliffs that surround the lake. And so what can happen at times is cold air can come ripping down those cliffs and meet with the warm air of the lake, creating a storm that can just pop up suddenly. And to help envision what this might have been like, check out this footage from one of the largest storms ever recorded on the Sea of Galilee in the 1990s. I mean, those are some serious waves right there. There was 10-foot waves in this storm and high winds. Created some serious damage. In fact, in 2022, there was a storm recorded that was very similar on the Sea of Galilee that had 10-foot waves and 87-mile-an-hour winds. So there are some big storms that can pop up from time to time. This might give you an idea what they have may have been up, you know, caught in up against. It's a mega storm. And remember, they're not in like some modern boat built for this. They're in a wooden boat. And I'll show you one more picture just to help you picture this. Coming up on the screen is what's been referred to as the Jesus boat. So you see the wooden remains of a boat that was unearthed from the Sea of Galilee in 1986. and it dates back to somewhere near the time of Jesus. Now, that's we don't know that Jesus was actually in that boat, but the remains of that boat give you an idea of what they're working with. So, you know, they're not in like a 36-foot Bayliner, you know, with 600 horses behind it. They're in a wooden boat, not very big, might be about 7 feet wide at the most, with some paddles and, you know, a sail. This is what they're in. So they're in this little boat caught in a mega storm, and wave after wave, and the boat starts to fill up. It's chaos. But look what's happening in the midst of this. I've always found this funny. It says Jesus was in the stern, the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. So here we find, if you ever wonder about Jesus and his sleeping habits, Jesus was a heavy sleeper, all right? Safe to say he's not a light sleeper. Heavy sleeper. And it's kind of funny if you think about it, they include that he brought a cushion with him. Like, this is a man who, like, when he gets on the boat, he's serious about his nap because he brought a cushion. So, like, if I ever see any of you walk in here with a neck pillow on, I'll know what you're planning to do during our time in here. So they're in the boat, he's napping, and it says this, the disciples woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drowned?" How'd you like to be woken up from a nap by that? Someone screaming in your face. Like Sundays after church, I come take a nap, and sometimes my kids come in there like, "Hey, Dad, can we go do this outside?" I'm like, don't wake me up to ask me something like that. Imagine being woken up, someone screaming in your face. Do you even care? I would have been like, oh, I'll show you how much I care right now. You're going over the edge. So the disciples are fearing for their lives. And let's remember, at least three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, were seasoned fishermen. So they spent a lot of time on the lake. So if this is a storm that's got them fearing for their lives, you know it's a big one, big deal. So they bring their fears to Jesus. He gets jolted awake and immediately accused of not caring. And then it says he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And the wind died down and it was completely calm. Just something interesting there is the word that's used for completely in the Greek is the same word that was used for furious just a few minutes earlier. So it was a mega storm, and here the same word is megas. So it goes from a mega storm to mega calm. And think about it. It says the wind and the waves, like everything went calm, completely calm. Think about this. Even if you could shut the wind off, the waves wouldn't just turn off. Like the waves would keep going. But Jesus comes in, he rebukes the wind, speaks to the waves, and just like that, completely calm. Now, I want to add something here because I thought this was interesting. It wasn't really in my notes. It's been on my heart. It says he got up. You put it back up on the screen. It says he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." And again, I know I'm kind of getting into some of the language behind the English here, but if you look at the word used for rebuked there and what he said to the waves, it is the exact language in many places that Jesus, same thing he said when he cast out demons in other stories. So I can't prove this. So again, this is just me saying, here's some of the things that I think. So this isn't, you know, I can't prove this from the text, but it causes me to wonder if this wasn't just a natural storm, but there was a supernatural component to it. Because think about it. If you read in Mark 5, the other side they're going to, when they get to Mark 5 and they reach the other side, there's a man there who they come in contact with who's been afflicted by a legion of demons. Jesus sets this man free. This man wants to go with him, and Jesus says, no, what I want you to do is I want you to go and tell everyone the mercy that has been shown you and what God has done in your life. And so I think there's a sense in which the powers of hell knew what was coming and that this man was going to be freed and how his story was going to be instrumental in bringing others to Christ. And so the powers of hell tried to kill Jesus and the disciples before they ever got there. Just causes me to wonder. I can't say that exactly from the text, but I think it's a strong possibility that might have been true. And so here's why I say that. Because sometimes when we face storms, yes, it's important that we discern the source of the storm. Okay, I'm not saying every storm we face in life has a supernatural, it's just Satan. Sometimes there are things that happen in life that is just part of living in this world. There are other times when, we like to say everything happens for a reason. And I've always loved the phrase, and sometimes the reason is because I was stupid. And so sometimes the things we face are because we did something dumb. But there are also times when the storms we face have a supernatural component to them. And here's why that's important, because sometimes we can be sitting there trying to fight what is really a supernatural battle in purely natural terms, right? So we're just sitting there trying to bail water. You can bail water all day, but if it's a supernatural storm, bailing water ain't gonna fix the problem. So put down the bucket and start rebuking the enemy behind the storm, right? That's what Jesus said, I rebuke you. So all that to say, I just, like I said, not in my notes, on my heart, a little bit of a sidebar, but I think there's something to be said for that in this story. So he speaks to the storm, instantly a switch flips, it's calm, but now he's gonna turn and speak to the disciples. Look what he says. He said to his disciples, and I don't know how he said this. Maybe he said it in a very gentle way, like, why are you so afraid? Maybe he said, like, why are y'all so afraid? I don't know how he said it, but he said, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. And in these last two verses, what we're looking at here, there are several things that stood out to me that are really what I'm calling are just four ways that we can raise the courage level in our lives. Okay, so let's get into this. Here's way number one that we raise the courage level in our life is you got to name your fear. Name your fear. Because look at what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, that might have been a rhetorical question, but I want each of us to hear him asking the same question. Why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid? See, that question invites reflection. And it should cause us to get specific. Oh, okay, why am I really so afraid? Like, can I name what it is that's got me so afraid? See, you gotta name it to tame it. And this step is vital, and it's bringing the fear into the light so we can begin to see it for what it is. Because as I found, when fear just sits there, and many times we recognize, we're tense, I'm nervous, I'm anxious, I'm troubled, I'm concerned, I'm terrified, I'm unable to sleep. We know we feel that way, but we aren't always sure why. And when we aren't sure why, we aren't able to name it, it just feels like this big uncontrollable force that we can't change. But when we get specific and we're saying, why am I really afraid right now and able to name it? It goes from being kind of an uncontrollable force to kind of a manageable challenge. And like, okay, I know what this is now, and now we can begin to move forward. And what I need to do with this? So earlier we talked about childhood fears. Okay, so now let me just ask you, what's your grown-up fear? It goes right along with what Jesus is saying. So why are you so afraid? Maybe for some of you, it'll be easy to identify. Well, it's rejection, or I fear failure, or not being able to control everything. But for some, it may be harder to name it. And so for you, I want to show you one passage that Dr. Henry Cloud, he's a renowned Christian author and therapist, I heard him point out one time that's really helped me to identify and name whenever I feel fear. And it comes out of Proverbs 26:13. It says this, a sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, a fierce lion roaming the streets. Now, a sluggard is often used of the lazy. It's a term for someone who makes excuses. But sometimes behind the excuses can be fear, like, there's a lion in the road. There's a fierce lion roaming the streets and it's gonna get me. I can't get up and do anything. But you understand here, there wasn't a lion in the road. there was a lion in this person's head. So when it comes to naming fear, I find it helpful to ask, what's the lion in my head right now? What's that thing that's just kind of just stares at me and kind of growls at me that keeps me from moving from here to there? I think that question helps us to diagnose it sometimes. Maybe that lion is, like I said, the fear of failure, or it's I'm afraid of what others will think, or I'm just afraid of, if I do this, I know if I make this decision, it's going to disappoint this person, and so I choose just to kind of stay put. Or maybe, like, you know that the right thing to do, but the reason you haven't moved towards it, because you know in doing the right thing, there's going to be a lot of pain that comes with it. And so you've stayed put. That's the fear of pain and discomfort. Or maybe the fear is legit and it's a response to threat. Again, it's just good to know what it is. So what's the line in your head? What's your grown-up fear? Why are you so afraid? Do your best to name it, write it down, speak it out loud, pray it back to Jesus. Just this step alone can lessen the fear factor in our lives. Because sometimes it just comes out in the light. We're like, oh, so that's what that is. Okay, this isn't as big a deal as I thought it was. Just this step alone can lessen the fear factor and raise the level of courage. Okay, here's another way we raise the level of courage we see from the stories. Way number two is focus on the word and not the waves. Focus on the word, not the waves. So Jesus says, he looked at him and said, why are you so afraid? Okay, but then the next thing he said is, do you still have, and he said, no faith. Do you still have no faith? Now think about that. Why does Jesus say, do you have no faith? Well, I think he's drawing them back to what he said before they ever set out. Remember what he said? If we go back to the very beginning, it said, that day when evening came, he said to the disciples, let us go over to the other side. So where are we going? We're going to the other side. This is what Jesus said. And in the midst of that storm, when that storm hit, chaos ensues. And the waves start coming. And as the waves start coming, they lose focus on what Jesus has said. And the waves get all their attention. And then fear begins to reign in their lives. But you understand, faith would have said, if there was some measure of faith, it would have said, you know what, this storm is brutal. I am afraid, but bigger than my fear of the storm is my faith in what Jesus said. And he said, before we got in this boat, we're going to the other side. So I'm gonna trust him. If he said we're going to the other side, we're going to the other side, and ain't no storm stopping us. And listen, this is the battle each of us face. Is it's choosing what gets our focus. Because if we're constantly focused on the waves, whatever the waves might be, failure, pain, not being liked, world events, if our focus is just sitting there, constantly there, it's going to breed fear. But in the midst of the waves, because we can't always stop the waves, if we choose to focus on God's word and what he said, oh, that's going to stir faith. Look what Romans 10, 17 says. It says, consequently, faith comes from where? Hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. Faith is fueled by the word. So we can practically live this out and raise the faith and consequently courage level in our life. Talk about this all the time. Through the daily intake of God's word. Read it, pray it, study it, write it, speak it, sing it, highlight it. And we don't just read it to check a box or to go through it. We read it to get it through us. Because whether you realize it or not, when you come to his word, your faith is being fueled. Come to his word, and every day it's like, I'm God, what are you saying to me today? What can I take from this today and hang on to that? I'm gonna keep mulling this over in my mind. I'm gonna meditate it on it today, and this is gonna be what gets my focus today? Now, just this morning I was reading, I'm in Exodus right now. And there's a time when Moses prays and says, Lord, remember, these are your people. And sometimes on Sundays before I preach, I can feel a lot of pressure like, oh man, this has got to be perfect. If I don't say it just right, you know, people aren't going to be impacted by it. And again, just that word alone was like, oh yeah, these people, everyone here today listening, I love you. You don't belong to me though. You're not my children. You're the Lord's people. And so it takes pressure off me to know, you know what? Yes, it's a privilege to get to be a mouthpiece and preach the word of God. But at the end of the day, the power rests with God. And you know what? You're his people and he cares. And I can trust that even if I get a word wrong or say it wrong, you're his people and he's going to take care of it, right? Faith begins to rise up. Fear factor begins to lessen, right? That's how it works. And also understand, when you come to the word, I want you to recognize your faith tank is not the size of your car's gas tank where you can just fill up, you know, once every 2 weeks or once a week. Nope. You and I need to be filled up daily. Daily. Not just once every once in a while. Daily fuel your faith. So we're talking about four ways we can raise the courage level in our life. We've said, name the fear, focus on the word, not the waves. Here's way number three, fill your boat with faith lifters. So what I'm referring to here is being intentional about the people who populate your relational world. And here's why this matters. Because discouragement and fear is contagious. I mean, you know, you can catch it. You can catch those things from other people. And think about the attitude in the boat amongst the disciples. Jesus said, do you still have no faith? When the storm hit, Jesus is telling us there was no faith in the boat, at least amongst the disciples. And that attitude of unbelief, fear, doubt spread like wildfire amongst that group of men. But think about what might have happened if one or two of them just said, hey, this is a big storm and I've never seen anything like this. It ain't looking good and we're gonna have to battle. But hey, remember, Jesus is in the boat and he said, we're going to the other side. And I don't know about you, but if he said, we're going to the other side, I believe it. And this storm is not going to be the end of us. What would have happened if just one or two had stood up and acted in faith? I think it could have changed things. Could have changed at least what was going on inside of each of them. See, fear is contagious, but so is faith. You ever been around someone who just bleeds faith? You get around them, man, their confidence in God is strong. Doesn't matter what they face. It's like, you know what? Yeah, I got a big obstacle in front of me, but there's nothing too big for my God. Like, what happens when you're around those people? Are you impacted by that? Absolutely. We walk away and go, man, like I just enjoy being around that person because it just lifts the faith level in my life. So question, think about this. Who's in your boat? Who's in your boat? And to help us think about this, I want to show you a famous Rembrandt painting that depicts this event. Maybe you've seen this painting. We'll put it up on the screen. It's called Christ in the Storm. And I was looking at this painting this week and I started focusing on some of the different characters that were in the boat. So the front of the boat, you got all the guys, you know, they're trying to get this thing corrected, trying to steady the ship. But the back half of the boat has some real characters. So what I want to do is we're going to kind of zoom into some of these people and to kind of help us identify if we have any of these people in our boat. So let's go ahead and zoom into the first person there. If we zoom in this first person, check out this guy. This guy's over there hunched in the side of the boat, and his body language just shouts fear. Now, I know each of the disciples had names, but I'm just gonna give them different names. Let's say this is Fearful Freddy, okay? Then let's go over. See, I'll show you the next two guys. The next two guys over here, they're talking to Jesus, and they're critical, they're complaining. Do you even care? So we got Critical Carl. I named that one on the left, Critical Carl. And we got Negative Ned. Okay. Then let's go over. I want to show you the next guy. If we move to the other side, here's this guy. We don't see his face, but he's just kind of sitting there doing nothing. Middle of the storm, like, grab an oar, do something, man. He's just sitting there with his back to Jesus. I call this guy Disengaged Dave. Okay? And then here's, look at this. This brother right here is my favorite. Look at this guy. Back of the boat, leaned over the boat, hands on his head. I don't know if he's sick. He looks terrified. He's like, oh my gosh, we're going to die. It's over. I knew it. I should have never got on this boat. My entire family told me, you follow Jesus, you get you some stuff into some serious stuff sometimes. And now it's happened. We're going down. This is the end. I'll just call this guy Terrified Tommy. There's Terrified Tommy right there. So I want you to think about that list. Fearful Freddy, Critical Carl, Negative Ned, Disengaged Dave, and Terrified Tommy. Just ask you the question. You got any of these people in your boat? Here's why I ask it. Because if these are all that's in your boat, it's going to be really hard to raise the courage level. Now, hear me. I'm not saying we, like, just you cut these people out of your life. Because the Bible does tell us to that there is joy in moving towards those who are struggling, and we're to bear each other's burdens. And again, let's just remember, like, each of us, when you think about these different types of people, you have someone else in your mind. But let's remember, when someone else thinks about those type of people, you might be in their mind. So we don't just cut these people off. But what I'm saying is, if we're to continually walk in faith, we need to be intentional about also populating our boat with people who ignite faith. And this is just a guess, but I would venture that this is probably pretty accurate, that many of us at times are at a deficit when it comes to the amount of time we spend with people who really ignite faith in our life. Many of us are probably at a deficit in that area. And then we wonder why courage is so hard to come by. So if you want to get practical here, I would just encourage you, like, just this week, take inventory. Like, go back, if you like calendar all of your appointments or whatever like that, just go back and look at how much of your time was given to and spent with people who really speak life and just ignite faith in your life. How much of your time was given to those type of people? I'm going to guess that some of us are spending inordinate amounts of time with people who aren't helping us in this area. So again, not saying, hey, just cut those people out, forget them. No, what I'm saying is you might want to reallocate some of your time and just say, you know what, I need to make sure if I'm going to spend time over here that I'm spending just as much, if not more, with people who are really igniting faith in my life. So we got to fill our boat with faith lifters. And then here's way number four that we raise the courage level in our life is we wake up to God's power in our life. Wake up to God's power in your life. So if we go back to the story at hand, a plain reading tells us that Jesus was the one who got woken up. I mean, they went and woke him up from his nap. But at the end of the story, we read this. It says, they were terrified, meaning the disciples, and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Should cause us to ask the question, who actually got woken up in this story? Jesus got woken up from a nap. But the disciples, they got woken up to his infinite power. They're going, who is this guy? The wind and the waves? Obey him? See, because they had failed to grasp the power of Jesus, they feared the storm. But had they understood his power, their response, I think, would have been different. You know, it's kind of like this. When I was growing up, and even still today, my dad, if you know my dad, you know this about him, has always prided himself on his navigational abilities on the road. Yeah, he's good at it. And I can still remember as a kid, you know, there were times in the car when it would get dark out, or we were in a place that was really sketchy, you know, we're driving, or dad wanted to test the limits of the gas tank, which would happen sometimes. I used to be afraid, I can still remember as a kid, that we're gonna get lost and we're gonna get stranded on the side of the road. Like we're gonna die out here. But then one day I realized something. Like I still remember, like one day it clicked for me, like I was afraid of it. And I was like, you know what? That's never happened. With dad behind the wheel, we have always gotten safely home or to wherever where we're going. Now, I can't say the same about mom behind the wheel, but I can tell you, when dad's behind the wheel, I've never been stranded. I've never gotten stuck. We've never gotten lost. And so I still remember, like, one day it just kind of clicked for me, like, oh, I don't have to be afraid. Like, it's okay. Dad's behind the wheel. So there, in a sense, I got woken up on that day to my dad's ability to get us to where we're going. And that's exactly what Jesus was inviting the disciples to do. Wake up to who's in your boat. It's not just a man, not just a teacher, but the mighty and matchless and all-powerful Son of God, whom the wind and waves obey. And just like the disciples needed a wake-up call, so do all of us at times. I think this is why the Apostle Paul prayed. I was thinking about this yesterday in Ephesians. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. In other words, I pray that you would be woken up to this spiritual understanding. He says, I pray that your eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his what? Incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul was praying, Lord, man, would you open the eyes of their hearts? Would you wake them up to the incomparably great power that lives in each of us who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know, we all need to get it. We all need a wake-up call from time to time. And you know what's interesting I find about this story is the story teaches us that oftentimes, you know, we talk about like, well, how do I wake up to his power? Oftentimes, God allows us to experience storms. He even uses storms in our lives to wake us up to his power in our lives. I think when he got in that boat, he knew there was a storm coming. But yet, he said, we're going across. Now, you might ask the question, well, why wouldn't God just keep the storms from ever coming to me? Like, nobody wants to be in the middle of a storm. That ain't no fun. Here's why I think sometimes God allows storms and allows us to go through them. Is because more important than God keeping you from all the storms is you discovering his power and his faithfulness in the midst of the storm. Oftentimes, I don't know why it is, but many times it's when we discover his power, we have an encounter with God, is in the midst of a storm. I was thinking about this too. Like, think about just even the characters in the Bible, the stories that many of us know. David, you know, David and Goliath, Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego getting thrown into the furnace. Think about their stories. David, he experienced God's faithfulness on the battlefield with Goliath. Daniel, he had an encounter with God's power in the den with the lions, seeing the mouth of the lions being shut. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they experienced God's protection and power in the midst of the flames. And so here's the point. If you find yourself today in a place where it feels like you're facing a giant, your life's in the pit, or life has turned up the heat on you, take heart, because you are in the place where God does some of his best work. I'm not saying that to trivialize what you're going through. I'm just saying it because you know what? That actually, just that shift alone helps bring hope. Like, oh man, Yeah, I might not like this storm, but you know what? This is the very place where God is going to, he's doing work in my life and his power is going to be revealed. And so you know what that means? It goes, sometimes we just want the storms to be over. We want to run from the storms. And I get it. I want them to be done as much as you do. But sometimes when we understand that the shift goes, you know what, Lord, I want this to be over, but help me not to miss what you're trying to teach me in the middle of this. Help me, wake me up to your power in my life. Because that's that, when you experience that, that's when the fear factor begins to lower and the courage level begins to rise. Fear doesn't have to have the final say. God gets the final say. And so as we close today, what I want you to do is I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. And we're going to take a moment and we're going to pray, but we're going to do it a little bit differently than how we, you know, normally end when we pray. Here's what I want to do right now is, if you're here today and you would say, man, as you talk about being caught in the middle of a storm, like that story, like I'm that person. I'm in the midst of a storm today and it's just wave after wave after wave. And I'm overwhelmed. Like it's triggered fear in me. I'm that person. I'm in the middle of a storm today. If that's you, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to be courageous and to be brave. And I'm going to ask you to lift your hand so that people in this church can come around and pray for you. Because you know what? Sometimes God reveals his power through his people. So here's what you're doing. When you raise your hand, you're saying, I'm okay with people around me coming and just laying a gentle hand on my shoulder and praying for me. And again, you don't have to share what the storm is, what you're going through. You don't have to say anything because you know what? God already knows. You just lift your hand and then people in this room are going to come around you and pray for you. And let's just see what God does. Okay, so if that's you, you're here and you'd say, man, I'm in the midst of a storm. You know, part of, like I said, this series is honest to God. Part of this today is just saying, you know what? I'm going to bring what I'm going through. I'm bringing it into the light. You don't have to share all of it, but you're just saying, I'm raising my hand. So on the count of three, if that's you, I'm going to ask you to be bold. I'm going to ask you to be brave, courageous. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand and we're going to come around and we're going to pray for you just for a minute or two and then I'll close. So you're in a storm. Count of three, okay? One, you can be courageous. Two, God loves you. Three, just shoot your hand up all across this room. That's you. And keep your hand up. There's no shame in putting your hand up. You go ahead and put your hand up. Now, church, what I want you to do, leave your hand up if that's you. What I want you to do is I want you to look around. If there's someone near you with the hand up, I want you to go to them and I want you to just lay a hand on their shoulder and you just begin to pray. So keep your hand up until someone is with you. Keep your hands up all across this room. Come on, guys, let's go. This is the church being the church right now. You just find someone, lay a hand on them. And again, short prayers. We're just going to pray that God would intervene in their situation and reveal his power. Leave your hand up until you have people with you. If you have no one with you, keep it up so people can find you. In the balcony here on the main floor. Okay, I'm going to pray. Then you go ahead and you just start praying. So God, I thank you for what you're doing in this moment. I thank you for those who have been bold enough to say, Lord, I'm bringing this into the light. I'm experiencing a storm. And so, Lord, I pray right now you would release your power through your people as we pray. I thank you for what you're going to do in this moment. Amen. You just go ahead, start praying right now, just short prayers. Lord. What a joy it is. See your people ministering to one another. And so, Lord, you know each and every one of the situations represented in this room today. And Lord, I pray, just like was potential in this story, if there is any place in each of these situations where there is a supernatural component to it, where the enemy is trying to harass, oppress, or attack, we just rebuke you now in the name of Jesus. You have no place here. You go now in the name of Jesus. The Lord rebuke you. And Lord, we pray that the storm around would be calm, but I also pray, Lord, more importantly, that the storm inside each of us would be completely calm, that it would be that mega calm that the disciples experienced. That's that peace that surpasses all understanding, Lord. I pray that would just be heavy in this room right now. Peace that surpasses all understanding over hearts and minds, Lord. I pray that people who walked in here this morning feeling like there was just a weight they were carrying, I pray even right now, they would just feel a load being lifted off of their shoulders and walk out of here lighter, Lord. So Lord, I thank you for what you're doing in this moment. I pray that you would just release your power. I pray you would wake us up to your incomparably great power in our lives, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing, Lord. I pray your hand of blessing would rest on each and every one of these individuals. And it's in the mighty and matchless and all-powerful name of Jesus we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Come on, give him praise. Come on, give him praise. Give him a shout. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Church, I love seeing it. Thank you so much for just being the church to one another. Hey, listen, if you would like just an extended time of prayer, you come on down front. We'll have our prayer team here. We'd love to pray with you about whatever you may be facing. Hope you have a great day, and we'll look forward to seeing you back next Sunday.